Now, it's a great joy for us to have Johnny and Elizabeth Enlow with us this morning. Ray and Cindy Tyler, it's Ray and Cindy's daughter is Elizabeth, and Johnny's their son-in-law, and they've been bragging about you guys for ever since they got here, and we can see why. It's nice to have you. We met Johnny. Elizabeth wasn't with him a little while back, a couple of months ago, and really just I appreciated him. I felt like, you know, there's some people that you feel like, man, I like that guy. I think we could be friends. You know, I think there's something on him that was a click, and I feel like there's a recognition of God has put a message in your mouth, and he's a custodian of much truth that the Lord has given him to do, and I think it'd be a blessing to have him. Johnny's the author of a number of books, most famously the Seven Mountain Mandate and Seven Mountain Prophecy and the Seven Mountain Renaissance and Humi and Becoming a Superhero, and then The Rainbow God, along with Elizabeth and several others. And so I'm going to invite Johnny, if you'd come up, please, and why don't you just reach out your hands as a sign of blessing. Let's pray your favor of God. And Father, we bless you. We thank you for Johnny and Elizabeth. We ask, Lord, for your abundant smile and favor and clarity on them. And Lord, bring forth something that brings much fruit and much glory to our Lord Jesus, in your name, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you very much. It is a real pleasure, privilege for us to be able to be here and have Elizabeth come up and just share a few minutes when I'm done and maybe tell you about a couple of the resources we have a little more. And in general, the topic I will be speaking into will also be about the resources that we have. I have a message that burns in me, but I too felt a special connection with Greg and Michelle and the leadership a couple of months ago, and I told my wife that as well, and we were able to come here for the 9 o'clock prayer time as well and just get a feel in the spirit for what's going on here. And I kept seeing a repeat vision of what I think is your church angel pulling you through a narrow place. And of course, I felt like you're pregnant in the spirit. And I believe you've had babies in the spirit, if you know this kind of terminology. But I believe your leaders that have come from South Africa many years ago, really there's the next level of destiny that is on you, that there is an acceleration in the spirit for that to manifest, and I could feel it happening and feeling there's like this angel is pulling you through and pulling you through a tight place, like to be born into a wide open place, that which will be more. I feel like I haven't talked to you about it, Greg and Michelle, but I think this is wonderful. You're excited about what God is already doing, but he has shown you so much more than what you've seen so far, and I believe you're about to be pulled into that. And so it's exciting. So Lord, we just thank you. I thank you for this opportunity to share here at this place, this house of yours, Lord. I thank you for the hearts that are here, the call that's here, the destiny that's here already. And Holy Spirit, just pray that even during this message that your presence would be here, that you would be the teacher, you would be the one that helps to absorb the teaching as well. We thank you for the season and time that we live in. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, I like to begin speaking, just speaking the good news of what God is doing in general. You know, I think there's kind of a spirit of bad news and gloom that goes around the body of Christ, and we sometimes facilitate it through our emails and other communications where we seem to be stuck in the first part of Psalms 2 sometimes. Why do the heathen rage and the nations rage, and there's conspiracies and there's worries? But it says, he who sits in the heavens laughs at that. He holds them in derision and says, hey, you who are my kids, ask of me the nations and I'll give them to you as an inheritance. But we have still in the body of Christ a tendency to tell about all the conspiracies, all the dark things, and, you know, whether it's the Illuminati or the CFR or the government or whoever, you know, we get used to magnifying the enemy and what the giants are doing, and then we wonder why we're discouraged after a while. And I believe, you know, we lose objectivity. We lose seeing what's happening from our perspective. We'll say from the kingdom of God perspective. And it's forcefully advancing. The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing right now all over the earth, like in an unprecedented fashion, if you didn't know that already. Somewhere between 250 to 300,000 people are coming to the Lord every day. And we now are over 2.4 billion on planet Earth who consider themselves followers of Jesus Christ. You say, well, you know, some of them are hypocrites. It's fine. At least they're still trying to follow Jesus Christ. Even in their backslidden state, they're not claiming to be following somebody else or something else. And so that is about one in every three on planet Earth. And that there's never been a day like that before. 100 years ago, around 1900, it was estimated that one in 27 were truly born again. And maybe 100 years before then, you know, it's sort of the way they had to figure it out. It was a little bit of an educated guess, but one in 54. So mathematically, there is a taking over of the planet, if you want to say, just by those coming to the Lord. Beyond that, the experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you go back to 1900s, around 1900, there was not even 0.001% of believers that were, we would say, Holy Spirit-filled believers, that there is a prioritization of the gifts and the work of the Holy Spirit. And it was literally just a handful of very weird people that were the Holy Spirit people. And we're still very weird, but there's now 700 million of us, so you kind of have to deal with us. And there's over 700 million believers on planet Earth, call themselves filled with the Holy Spirit, and are the best of their ability to do so, following things of the Holy Spirit. And that's like one in every 10 on planet Earth. There has never been a day in the history of the world where there's been such carriers of the Holy Spirit, if you can imagine one in 10. And of those, 160 million of them are Catholic charismatics. There's a real move of the Holy Spirit going on among them. So if you still have in your, stale doctrinal eschatology that they have to be the Antichrist, the beast, or something else, you might have to just throw that out and think a little more hopeful of it, because the Holy Spirit is just igniting millions and millions of Catholics every year. So that's just framing the season that we're in. I like to share a prophetic perspective in that way. And we're in the age, I believe, we're in the age of the restoration of all things. Acts 3:21 speaks of that. It says Jesus is held in the heavens until the restoration of all things spoken of by his servants, the prophets. And so, that goes into days where Isaiah and others would speak of, like Isaiah 60, where the sons and daughters of the king would arise and shine in the midst of darkness, and where entire nations would be affected. Nations will walk to the light of the sons of God. Kings will come to your brightness. And so we're entering into the beginning stages of that. I believe that timetable, the way I was shown by the Holy Spirit, began Rosh Hashanah of 2012. Rosh Hashanah is the beginning on the Hebraic calendar, the new year. And so I believe that's the season that we've entered into, and that we really have just started what I'll call the spring season of the kingdom of God. This is not the era. I tell you the way I see things. That's my value to you, is for me to share prophetically my perspective. I do not believe we're in the age of the Antichrist, the age of the beast, the age of the false prophet, the age of the tribulation. I don't believe you're going to see any of those things in your life, as far as the serious manifestation you're worried about, or your kid's life, or your kid's kid's life. We are in the age of the kingdom. This is about his story being fulfilled on planet Earth. This is where we go to the next stage of Habakkuk 2:14, where the knowledge of the glory of the Lord begins to fill the earth as never before. So we want to be prepared for that. We want to be in tune for that. We want to be prepared to rise and shine with that, because if we follow the negative perspective and the negative narrative, then we sort of either whine instead of arise and shining. We, you know, hide and whine. Jesus, come back, please. Everything's falling apart. Everything's bad. And so we don't fulfill the things that we can. And we just miss incredible opportunities. There's never been so many opportunities to radically advance the kingdom of God. And that will only accelerate. There will be just a massive acceleration. Rosh Hashanah of this year, 2015. It is really going to be intense and profound in the spirit. What begins to pick up? And again, we really have this choice of which drum beat we want to go to. And it becomes imperative that we be those who arise and shine and respond to who the Lord is and what he is wanting to do in planet Earth. You know, speaking of reaching even the Muslims, there's a ministry. I forget the name of their website right now. I was looking for it. But they have 9,000 missionaries, website missionaries. They don't go anywhere. This is a whole unique field. Like, I'd never heard of this until a year ago. And so they are online, and they go to sinister places online. They're on, sex trade sites and, porno sites, Muslim jihad sites, and they just make themselves available for chatting online. And there's 9,000 of them, and they have, and they're all connected by a Bluetooth connector. I don't even know how to even talk about the technology of it. But so you can go on a website and it'll show you daily who they're talking with and how many are coming to the Lord. And it's around 70,000 a day are coming to the Lord by these 9,000 missionaries. That's every day. I mean, this is amazing. And last year, when there was the 4 months, sort of the explosion of ISIS upon the scene in the summer, in the 4 months where they were devastating and intimidating and doing all they were doing, in those 4 months, they received 60 million inquiries from Muslims in the Muslim nations. And 6 million of them came to the Lord in those 4 months. See, and so that's why you can either freeze and go, what's going on? We're being run over by ISIS. Or you're like, oh my goodness, what an opportunity for the kingdom of God. And you're going to continue to face that opportunity here in the coming future. Well, the message I want to talk to you a little bit about is the Seven Mountain Mandate, and explain to you just how it came for me. Just lay some little foundation. It's really not enough for you to get the full perspective, but hopefully we can lay enough of a foundation that if you're hungry for it, you'll look to some of our resources. The Seven Mountains, just to lay what that is, the Seven Mountains are the seven primary spheres of society. And in no particular order, those spheres would be media and government and education, economy or business, arts and entertainment, often called the mountain of celebration, family, and then religion would be number seven, religion or worship. And religion or worship, that, again, we go by the terminology of mountains, and I'll explain that in a moment why we use that terminology. But it's an understanding, it's a template for understanding that the kingdom of God must come and must show up, must be made manifest, not just in good church meetings, but it must show up in the structures of society. That the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of heaven that goes beyond just souls being saved. It is not just the gospel of salvation, it's the gospel of the kingdom. And so that we as sons and daughters have the privilege, it's not so much even the responsibility, but the privilege of seeing a God that's this big, this great, and manifesting him in society. You know, A.W. Tozer said, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. Have to think about that for a moment. What you think about God is the most important thing about you. If you have a limited perspective on who God is, it becomes the most important thing about you, because there is a limited perspective of who he is that's going to manifest through you. If you have an expanded view on who he is, on his kindness, his greatness, his goodness, his thoroughness, the expanded perspective of his narrative, and you can carry that, then you can manifest that wide swath of the kingdom of God. So we want to increase our kingdom footprint by being able to see a bigger and greater and kinder and more abundant God. And even often when we talk about greatness and goodness and kindness and abundance of God, I did for many years, I just had such a limited niche. It was still in the context of church things and church matters. And so I was touched by the Holy Spirit in a special way in 1995. Before then, you know, I was born in the mission field. We'll start there. I was born in Peru, South America. My parents were missionaries there. But before I got married with Elizabeth 27 years ago, I said, you know, we're always going to serve the Lord and probably in some leadership capacity behind the scenes, but the pastor thing and the missions thing, just not going to do that. I've been the MK and the PK, and they're both too much work for too little fruit, just overrated. Of course, that is the only thing we really have done since we got married, because God loves to hear the things we're not going to do while we call him Lord. But part of it was, I don't know if it's a divine impatience or not, but the Lord was okay with it. And I had a perspective even on how hard my parents worked, and my dad especially, traveling around, and that there was too little fruit. And my thing was like, God, well, if I'm going to do that kind of stuff, we got to really get something done. I have a different perspective now, because everywhere that I went and that my father went before me, the place blew up in a positive way in the spirit. And the Lord said, I just want you to know you are reaping where he sowed. And so I carry a different perspective on that. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there are generational blessings and explosions that we can't even understand, comprehend, that are available if we just obey in the areas we're supposed to. But I was touched by the Holy Spirit in 1995, and I saw so much power. It was in Toronto, Canada, and I saw so much of his presence that I said, God, if you'll accompany me with this kind of presence and this kind of power, I will go to the nations. And so I was praying for some people. When I came back, we were living in Atlanta. We really lived in Atlanta all our lives after coming from the mission field until about 2 years ago when the Lord sent us to California. And I was praying for people, and there was that presence and power. And I was like, all right. So I called my dad's spiritual sons. He left scores of spiritual sons and daughters in Peru. And I said, listen, I'm coming back. I've been touched by the Holy Spirit, and the Lord's given me 5 cities that I want to show up, go. I don't know if you can set up meetings there. And I just feel like there's something I have to impart what the Lord's given me. So the pastor there, of course, he knew me I left there as a teenager, and he had never heard that I was a preacher yet, which I wasn't. And so he said, I didn't know you preached. And I go, yeah. And the Lord said, you're not lying, because I've told you to, even though I was a paint contractor up to that point and I didn't preach. That was one of the reasons I was sure I wasn't supposed to, because if I tried to speak in front of people, I would just go blank and it wouldn't work for me. And so that was, you know, proof to me that I wasn't supposed to do that. But my faith in God, I got the gift of faith, and I realized I'd been feeling sorry for God up till 1995. He was about this big. And I was like, oh, God, until you send massive tribulation to your church, man, we're just a mess, we're a whore, and all this other kind of horrible stuff, you know? And again, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. And so I had this limited perspective on him, and because of that limited perspective, he wasn't able to manifest much. But then I saw so much of him, he kind of got full size, for me at the time. And so I went to Peru, and I remember I was in the first session. There was about 50 pastors there, really, that came out of a movement that my dad had fathered. And it was really out of honoring him that they're allowing me to speak. And not only was I not used to speaking in English, but I specifically wasn't used to speaking in Spanish. I didn't do it at all. So I had written out notes that took me about 30 minutes to read. Basically, the Holy Spirit's alive and well, and at the end of this meeting, he's going to get you. And so I shared that and asked the pastors to come up. And I said, well, hold your hands out. He's going to empower you like he's never empowered you. And so in about 2 minutes, there's 50 pastors. I wasn't even touching them, and they were just shaking, falling. And it was like, you know, it was good Holy Ghost pandemonium. And it's really what kicked off ministry for me. And in those first, we went to 5 cities, and I still have the photo album with it. There was 9 days in these 5 cities, and I wrote that I saw more in those 9 days than the whole rest of my life put together of salvations, healings, deliverances, everything. It was amazing. The first totally blind person I'd ever prayed for, he was around 80 years old, prayed for him. And we went after one eye first, and he could finally see some light, and then 10, 15 minutes fighting, and I can see totally. What about the other one? No, I can't see. No light even? He said, no. I said, well, we're not going to stop with one eye. Open up in the name of Jesus. And he goes, oh, I see a little bit of light. So we went after that eye, and then another 15 minutes, it was good. And so he left, you know, the church twirling with his blind cane, and it was like, wow, this is cool. And we're watching bones move and things, and I was like, who knew I had gifts? You know, it was a surprise to me. And I thought I was supposed to be this kind of character behind the scenes, you know, person, and there was reason why the Lord didn't have me doing ministry and all that. So it exploded ministry for me. We began to take teams, and we even have some people who have come here that have been on some of those teams. We did over 100 missions to Central and South America, but mainly Peru was the most at those first days. And this saw so many healings and so many people saved, and began doing, you know, crusades and central squares and some coliseums and some stadiums and smaller, medium, large places. And it was just exciting. But it's funny, into that, 3 or 4 years into it, though I was excited about what was taking place, I was reading these more dangerous scriptures about God touching cities and nations. I began to think reformation of society, transformation, and realized that wasn't happening yet, and that I would come back a year later to these places where thousands had gotten saved, hundreds or even thousands healed, and the city hadn't changed. And I was being, again, this divine impatience. And thankful for what was happening and giving testimony everywhere. And we were taking, again, teams of up to 40 people, and they were all seeing the miracles themselves. But I said, Lord, how do we do this? This is not translating into transformation of society. This is not changing cities. And it was a process of several years where I began to go after the Lord on this matter. I knew instinctively that we had to do more than just get people saved. I studied the history of revivals and realized there was no credible test case where you could say there were so many people got saved to transform society. It momentarily changed society. The Hebrides Island, a wave of God came. 90% of the population came to the Lord almost overnight. But yet now, a generation or two generations later, there's possibly 4% Christians in the Hebrides Island. How can you even mathematically digress that far? And the Lord spoke to me. He said, I actually sent enough of my grace, enough of my presence for it to transform society, but there was no vision for it. The only vision has been to see souls saved. And he says, there was enough of my presence and power to touch society, but there was not an understanding that it could go into the, what I'll call the mountains of society. And he began to speak to me in August of 2006. I had a dream and an encounter with the Lord. He says, I'm going to give you the template for how my kingdom is coming and how it's going to be that which reforms and transforms society. And he made a connection, a template that connected with the children of Israel and them going into the promised land. Remember, they crossed the River Jordan. They went into the promised land. It was the land of the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, all the Ites. Today, we might be able to even add 2 or 3 ites, you know, cellulite, termites, Bud Light, something like that. But there are 7 nations, enemy nations, and the Lord spoke to me that there are 7 primary spheres of society, the ones I laid out for you, and that these 7 areas of society, there are 7 demonic forces and armies and principalities that operate in each place. And they are, in those areas of society, they are distorting the image of God that's supposed to be there. And that we were to receive the kingdom of God into these areas of society as well. And it was to go structural. That we were not just to think, yeah, people in government need to get saved too. Yeah, people in arts and entertainment need to get saved too. Yeah, people in economy need to get saved. It wasn't just that. It was that the structures themselves were operating incorrectly. They were distorted, twisted structures. The problem with government is not just a lack of Christians there. It's a lack of servant-heartedness, structures that properly represent them. Again, I'm going to tell you a lot of things that are just going to be the kind of the hors d'oeuvre of what we have resources. The first book I came out with in 2008, The 7-Mountain Prophecy, I have a chapter on each one of these 7 mountains of society, and I identify What's the ruling principality? What's the lie? What's the enemy pushing there? And therefore, what's our assignment there? And then looking to validate a rising army because of that. From a pastoral standpoint, if you look at a congregation, this is what statistics and studies tell us, is that only 3% of our congregation will ever have a traditional ministry role. Means those of you sitting there, only 3% of you are ever called either to be a pastor, the youth pastor, or something where you fulfill a role that's considered traditional ministry. Means 97% of you are not called to do that. Means 97% of you are called to function where your primary platform and pulpit is in one of the other six mountains. That would be the mountain of religion, the mountain of worship is where the 3% function. And the problem is that we have validated primarily this pulpit position as being frontline walking with God. So like if you're really serious with God, man, give yourself to God, come to Jesus, get on fire, then maybe somehow you can be in full-time ministry and have a pulpit such as this. And because only 3% of you could ever have a chance even to get here, it explains why there is this orphan mentality, orphan spirit that's on the body of Christ. Because 97% end up feeling like, hey, I'm a second-class citizen. And we have special conferences. We have conferences on, you know, identity and the Father's heart. And we understand because as pastors, and we pastored for 14 years, and we also talk to many pastors all over and find out, you know, there's like, yeah, identity is a problem. My people don't know who they are. And it's identity, identity, identity. Well, when we don't validate what the 97% do and where they're called to function, it affects identity. And you can't have enough conferences on identity to patch that, because at the end of the day, the 97% have to believe that their worth is more than just, well, I tithe and I pray for the 3%. And so the message on the seven mountains is that we need everyone to function in full-time ministry. We need everyone to have a platform, a pulpit, and a microphone. It's just not, for 97% of you, it's not here. And it looks different and may not look like a traditional platform or pulpit or, what was the other one? Microphone. Excuse me, my throat. I didn't want to do that. All right. If I do that again, I will. I'll switch microphones so I don't mute it at the back when I need to. So you with me still? Yeah, we have some new air blowing here. It's good. So the Lord gave me a template for the seven mountains, and then I found out shortly thereafter when I was preaching on it in my church that the idea of the seven mountains had already existed. Somebody was going to my church and said, hey, you know, there's this guy named Lance Wallnow. He's got a message out there called the Seven Mountains Strategy. I go, no. And I go, like what, the seven mountains of Rome, seven mountains of Jerusalem? He goes, no, the exact same seven mountains you're talking about. I go, no way. He goes, yeah, I'll give you the CD. So he gave me the CD, and I found out that Lance got the idea from Bill Bright from Campus Crusade and Lorne Cunningham from Youth with a Mission years before then. And that's totally surprised me because I knew about both those movements, but I didn't think like that they had really gone in the direction that I thought you would do if you saw this. And but it allowed there to become a new sound, as it were, a symphony, a synergistic voice that is now kind of going around the world in a wonderful way, where the body of Christ is waking up to the idea that we're not just called to have good meetings in church, but we really must show up in every area of society, that we must participate with the culture, we must understand who he is and what he wants to look like in society. Listen, maybe see if there's some hot water or tea or something. All right. Pardon? Yes, I know. All right, I take authority over anything that's not supposed to be touching my throat, so get away in the name of Jesus. Thank you. I'm going to give you a couple of biblical references for the idea of the seven mountains besides the template that I just shared with you. Isaiah 2:2 is a scripture that says, in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be exalted in the tops of the mountains, and nations will come running to you. It speaks of a day in the future where the household of God would not just offer salvation, but would offer solutions so that even nations would call on the sons and daughters of the king for what they have. We have the example of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph, if you remember, he was given this coat of many colors, and he began to have these dreams, these dangerous dreams of ruling and reigning in society. And his brothers were offended. His 11 brothers didn't get it. They thought he was having some twisted theology. And yet the Lord began to take over the circumstances in his life, and we see that Joseph eventually is in this position where he's ruling and reigning in Egypt. It is through his prophetic gift, through his gift of intimacy, that he is having access to a position of influence. Pharaoh has been having these dreams, and he needed interpretation, and Joseph interpreted the dreams, and he was able to give them a plan not just to survive in difficult times, but a plan, thank you so much, but a plan that would allow Egypt to thrive. So what took place in that time, if you remember, they had the 7 years of famine, the 7 good years first, and out of it, it had this reality where Egypt became the dominant nation. Instead of being wiped out by the famine, they became the dominant nation in all of society. And it even says, and all nations came to Joseph. We have a book on that called the Seven Mountain Mantle. And the Lord said, this is how it's going to be in the future. I'm going to have my Josephs and my Josephines. These will be those that will rise. These will be those that will rise and shine. They won't just operate to the beat of a drum that says, you know, our only hope is if Jesus comes and rescues us. But they will be those who understand they were called to carry his glory. That's what it says in Isaiah 60. I'm just jumping around and hitting different things. I'm just going to invite you to open Isaiah 60, the 3 verses there, because it relates to the story of Joseph, and I'm going to tell you. It's arise, shine, your light has come, the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And it talks about darkness and gross darkness covering the nations, but the Lord will arise on you. The solution was not, and Jesus will return for us. The solution, but the Lord will arise on you, and his glory will be seen on you. Nations will come to your brightness, kings to the shining on you. And so in the version in Spanish, it says, nations will walk to the light of the sons of God. So this is what the Lord has for us. This is what Joseph walked through, where he arose and he was shining with the solutions of God, where even Pharaoh, when he heard, and Pharaoh in Egypt represents society, when Pharaoh heard what Joseph had to say, the interpretation, the application of how they would take care of the famine, he said, the spirit of the living God's on this man. Whatever he says, do it. And he furthermore changed his name, and he called him Sapet Paneath. It's a really hard name to say. Nobody ever names their kid that. It's really long, starts with a Z. And the name means savior of the age. And so it literally represents that society recognized that there had been solutions that were given to a man of God to help save them. And the Lord didn't make him get saved first. He didn't say, Pharaoh, if you cease your idolatry, Egypt, if you leave your other gods, then I'll save you. He literally saved all the nations of the world at that time. It says, and all nations came to Joseph, and they were fed. The Lord said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to have my sons and daughters that are going to rise and shine with who I am, and they will go into every area of society. They will reimage who I am. They will reimage my greatness, my possibilities in every area of society. And they will shine there with my solutions, and it will be that which brings my light to the earth. It'll be part of the fulfillment of Habakkuk 2:14. The whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know, that's a 100% coverage. And you always look at the connection in Scripture. The Lord does not intend to kind of get rid of us first and then manifest his glory over the whole earth. He wants to do it on us. He's still telling us what he said in Isaiah 60. He's saying, you arise, you shine, your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen on you. We keep saying, no, you arise, you shine. And he keeps telling us, you arise, you shine. I'll be seen on you as you arise and shine. And so the challenge for us is to recognize that we have a God, expand our view of a God, and see a God who's big enough to handle any chaos, any difficulty in government, in media, in economy, you know, Hollywood, Wall Street, all these places. There's no place where he cannot come in and come with solutions and presence and power. We already know him as the God of salvation, but he desires to be known as the God of salvation as well. Where he's the God that has answers. He's not just the God of the hereafter, he's the God of the here and now. That's how he came from the very beginning. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus' very first message, Matthew 5, 6, 7, 8, kind of laying out the Magna Carta of heaven, he's speaking to the multitude. The Sermon on the Mount, if you remember, he gave the Beatitudes, and he said to them as well, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You have to think through that for a moment. We go, yeah, we're the light of the world because we have Jesus in our heart and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't have Jesus in their heart. They weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not laying out heresy. Jesus did the heresy to start with there in Matthew 6. He's talking to a multitude. He has not yet died, so salvation is not available to him. He has not yet gone to heaven. He has not sent the Holy Spirit. So he's talking to people pre-Jesus and pre-Holy Spirit. And he's saying, you are the light of the world. It's because we're made in his image. And in that image, we carry the light and we agree with the light. Then that light gets to be expanded in the way it's supposed to be. But it was where he was giving us our assignment, even then, to influence society. You are the salt of the earth. The salt, in biblical terminology, in terms, in days, was not really just like we use salt to put on your French fries or rice to make it taste better and acceptable. It wasn't just, hey, you're the salt of the earth. Hey, you know, try to hang around people and make things go a little better. I mean, that's a little bit of it. Christianity, a dab will do you here and there. But the salt was that which they used to cure meat and preserve meat. There was no refrigeration back in those days. And so the way you preserved meat was you would cake on salt on both sides and you hang it up. So when he said, you are the salt of the earth, and then follow it with, if the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing but to be trampled upon. And so this is what happens. Any area of society, we refuse to be the salt. We don't realize we're called to show up. The 97's called to show up in their ministry Monday through Friday there. That area we don't show up in will turn around and trample us. And it does not mean Jesus is about to return. See, that's what goes on a lot of places. People, oh man, there's so many problems. Surely Jesus is about to come back. No, he told us in his first message, you're going to get trampled upon by the area of society you refuse to influence. So if you don't bring the salt into government, government will trample you, and it won't mean that Jesus is about to return. And so we're waking up to that understanding, and that's what our messaging is. And we have, we have many testimonies of what God's already doing by the relative handful of those waking up and daring God to be the God of every area of life. These seven areas of society that we've mentioned, there's not just an assignment God's given us. It's a relational assignment to first of all see him as the God of all these areas of life. We talk about media, government, education, economy, arts, family, religion, these seven areas. There are seven manifestations that exist in heaven. Remember Jesus said, and when you pray, pray on earth as it is in heaven. Now, in heaven, they don't have crusades. So it's not like at 3 p.m. every afternoon, or 6 p.m., you know, Papa says, every head bowed, okay, who wants to receive Jesus? No, that's already done there. So on earth as it is in heaven, it's not about salvation. It's about functions of heaven. In essence, I like to say that when Jesus is saying on earth as it is in heaven, he said, Papa, the way government functions in heaven, let it come function on earth. Papa, the way education functions in heaven, let it come function on earth. The way creativity functions in heaven, let it come function on earth, etc., etc., every area of society. So these seven mountains are seven representations of how he governs heaven. So we have the one book Elizabeth and I did together in 2013, Rainbow God, The Seven Colors of Love. It's our same message, but it really goes more relational because it's an understanding that these seven areas of society are seven different ways God loves, and we are to first see that because we can only re-image. We were made in his image, Genesis 1, 26 or 28. We were made in his image, but we can only re-image into society that which we've seen. So if we don't know he's the God of all life, if we only think he saves, and that's, you know, we're just going to re-image that one color. I make a connection with the seven colors of the rainbow, the seven spirits of God spoken in Revelation 4 and 5, and the seven mountains of society. And that we're called to see him in, as it were, a spectrum of seven colors. We have I'm just giving you a fast version right now. We have a color association that would be, red is with the mountain of media, orange, the mountain of family, green, the mountain of economy, blue, the mountain of religion, indigo, the mountain of education, yellow, the mountain of arts and entertainment, and violet or purple, the mountain of government. And so, but these are aspects of who he is in heaven, where he invites us to see him as the nuanced God and then re-image him in society. And actually the way darkness is cast out of society is as the rising 97% or all sons and daughters of the king, as we arise with his colors on us, knowing who he is and the greatness of who he is, and we show up in every area of society carrying that blazing color of his, it is that which displaces the darkness there. And that is how the glory of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Still with me? Okay. So, for instance, the mountain of media, we get to know him as communicator. And we don't have time to do this here, but we look at how he handles communications in heaven and the way he operates under a spirit of good news. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of those that bring good news. It's not just the news of salvation, he goes on to talk about. Paul talked about it as well in Philippians 4 and verse 8. He says, if there be anything noble, good, true, and he lists about 8 or 10 adjectives, not just that you tell that Jesus saves, but if there's anything in the communication that's redemptive, advance that way. And so there's a real practical way we learn to have an understanding of how he is in heaven, and we bring that to the institutions we work in. If you're called to media, you want to study and know how he handles communications in heaven, and then use that to infiltrate into the way you operate here on earth. And so he is God the communicator in heaven. That would be us seeing him in his red color and then re-imaging that in society. In government, it's how he's still king. I don't know if you know that. You know, so many, particularly we'll say conservative Christians, do not like government. And it's because we have such bad models here on earth, there's so much corruption, we may think it's going to be good to be in heaven one day where there's no government. Just a clue, there's government. He's still king, he has rules, but there is a glory to a properly executed government. In fact, there's a glory to a properly executed every one of these areas. When media and communications is executed the way it's supposed to, as they do in heaven, under a spirit of good news, where they're not telling, you have to pause just for a moment back on the communications, you realize he doesn't stop heaven every day and say, citizens of heaven, sorry to inform you that we lost 14,224 to hell today. They don't do that there, but they do tell everyone who got saved. There's a spirit of good news, the way things operate there. And there's a way you transpose and carry that into your understanding how you advance your media platform. Every one of you now has a media platform. Some of you, depending whatever your Instagram, Twitter, Facebook account. Before, when I was a kid, it was just ABC, CBS, NBC. If they conspired to lie to us, there may not have ever been John F. Kennedy as president. And nobody would know, because if those three stations agreed to put it on, then we just couldn't argue. But now there's fact check galore. and there are blogs, and we all have opportunities. So this is, gets real practical. Everyone has some level of media platform, so you want to carry a spirit of good news into that, and you want to understand how to carry that influence, because it overcomes. The enemy advances. Everything he does, he carries bad news with it. He projects. He cultivates. He tells all the negative that's taking place, and the idea is so it prepares hearts for more doom and gloom and for negative. You know, in the scripture in Revelation says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and the word of their testimony was number two. That means good news reports. That's why you're given reports here today. The kingdom of God advances with testimonies. The kingdom of darkness advances with testimonies. You turn on the news most days, you're getting testimonies of hell. And they are telling you what ISIS and Ebola, they're telling you, you know, there's never been a day where they can identify, they can pick up the worst news of 7.2 billion people on the planet, and you get to have it every day, real time. And then you wonder, we were not meant to handle the worst 0.0001% of the worst news on planet Earth. You're not supposed to, every citizen on the Earth is not supposed to have to process every beheading that takes place on planet Earth. But we do. So we have to, in a practical way, advance the kingdom of God into these spheres of society. Again, I'm just throwing out a lot. I can tell it's like there's a shoehorn in a lot of y'all's brain. You're like, where are you taking me with this? But that's part of the idea, is just to go ahead and expand your thinking. So we have a God who's communicator, a God who's king, a God who's teacher. There's the way he instructs in heaven, and we can bring that down to earth. The way he provides. You know, heaven is not just made up of antiques from 3 billion years ago. He continues to provide every day. Your mansion is in continual growth. I want you to know that. You will have a mansion. Everyone will have a mansion. It's in continual expansion. How does he do that? Does he have, you know, a work crew? What does he do? Well, he produces everything through his mouth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Ever since Genesis 1, God said, let there be. He keeps saying, let there be. The way he keeps providing in heaven is the way that's available for us to see the kingdom of God made available for us in provision. I have testimonies to make that land a little more, but I just, again, don't have time for that. So we want to see him as the creative one. Our God is a compulsive creative in heaven. And we have to know that in his presence is fullness of joy. Not like, you know, a little bit of acerbic humor with some serious connotation. No, it's like in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand, pleasures forevermore. And so we want to understand that we have a God. And in the beginning, when he created, he just went crazy like a, you know, an artist flinging paint everywhere. And he made every kind of tree. And he didn't just make a great oak tree and say, wow, let's do 1 billion of those. No, it's like oak, redwood, big, fat, skinny trees. And then he's like, let's get some fruit on some of them. There's orange on one and yellow on another and green and purple. He's just flinging paint everywhere. And then he's doing people. Wait, before he gets to the people, he's doing the animals. You know, he's got the elephants and they got the monkeys and the zebras and unicorns. Like, what's he thinking when he's doing all this stuff? He's just going nuts with his creativity. And then you get the birds, and he's got the toucan with the colors and the little hummingbird. And he's got, you know, he's like, he just, every direction he's going with his creativity. Been to the aquarium here? It's like, what was God thinking when he's made some of these fish? They got all these looks and they're like, But he's a compulsive creative. Then he gets to people. If you can imagine, he gets to, you know, you look in the mirror this morning. I'm guessing most of you probably did. You looked in the mirror this morning. Your face does not exist anywhere else on the planet, even with plastic surgery. You are the only. You are a prototype. And there never has been your face, never will be. He's created systems. He doesn't want one face. He didn't just like, hey, I like Brad Pitt. Look, let's get 1 billion of these. No. It's like he's instituted creativity to take place everywhere. That's who he is. And if we don't know that, then we don't know he's available to manifest that creativity in arts and entertainment in Hollywood. And we want to know that he's a God that's great enough for that, you know? And he doesn't even want our fingerprints repeated. He doesn't want one snowflake. Every snowflake is different. So you actually insult who he made you to be when you copy somebody else. You want to be mentored, sure, and learn some things from somebody else, but you want to be you. If you don't do you, who will do you? So anyway, and he's Papa in heaven, mountain of family, and he's the Redeemer, the honored one, because of what he did on the cross. So again, I'm just throwing out a lot of things I was going to give you the scripture. The only place in the Bible where it talks about the seven mountains is Revelation 17:9, and it talks about the enemy, the harlot system, demonic system, and it says, and she lays, speaking, it's called the harlot, depending on what version of the Bible you have, and she lays on seven mountains. And it tells you that the enemy has a seven-prong attack, a plan to attack and destroy. You know, the boardroom of hell is pretty simple. Kill, steal, destroy. And that's what their plan is, their mission. And they have decided, like, if you want to kill, steal, and destroy maximum, go take the tops of government, tops of art and entertainment, tops of media, the seven areas of society. You don't even have to have a plan against the people. You can destroy maximum level. You can kill maximum level. And we see that's what's happened around the world. And the church, again, we've limited ourselves. We've been the salt in the salt shaker. We have stayed and said, Lord, give us good meetings in church. And not realizing these good meetings in church are so we could be a volcano and leave as fly out as lava rocks on fire, show up in every area of society, carrying his presence, not just carry that he is the God of salvation, but he is the God of salvation. He has a better way of doing everything. And he's looking for sons and daughters who will carry that. Is this kind of good news or not? Yes. Elizabeth, if you'll come up and share about, I want to pray with him too, but I want to let you share just a couple of, and anything the Lord's given you for the church as well. Funny how the time just runs out. Thank you for that tea.
That was so good. First, I just want to say hi to all our friends and loved ones that we miss when we aren't here. And there's so many of you here this morning. And also, I'm just so excited about what I sense God doing. Mm-hmm. Here in Atlanta, you know, when you take a step back from something and you come back in, you get more of a fresh perspective. And I just, it's really refreshing what he's doing here, and especially here in this church. I'm looking forward to meeting with some of your leadership today and sharing a little more of what the Lord's stirring in me for you guys. But, you know, I don't think it's by accident that the arts and entertainment industry is really advancing here in Atlanta. It's kind of like bookends in our country. We've got what's been taking place for many years in Hollywood and the convergence of creatives there. But there's an overflow that's now spilling over, as you know, here in this city. And I'm glad you touched on the creative heart of God, the mountain of arts and entertainment, and that compulsive creativity of our God and how he desires that every one of us step into and fully embrace the unique calling and destiny and expression that we each were created to be and do. And I feel like that's really significant, especially for this house. I love it that God sent a family here from another continent, another country, to invest and be missionaries of his kingdom, and the idea of restoring the correct reputation of God here in Atlanta. And so he brought someone with an outside experience, an outside perspective, and I feel like there's just an incredible authority on your on the two of you, on your household, and on this household to give, I don't know how to word it other than this, to just give permission for people to really embrace their unique expression of the kingdom of God. And, you know, when we talk about the kingdom, we're not talking about something ethereal or concept. I love to think about how the kingdoms, when there used to be more kingdoms, evidently they didn't have technology, so you could be a citizen in the kingdom, living in a kingdom of a king that you'd never actually met in your lifetime. But if you're a citizen in that kingdom, you would know the heart of your king based on the culture and the environment that the king created for his kingdom. So if you felt protected, if you felt like you were provided for, and you were given opportunity to flourish in what who you were and what you could put your hands to, etc. And so there is a contending for the correct reputation of our King in the earth. And specifically, we're talking about here in Atlanta and even in this household. And when you have somebody come with an outside perspective, like an ambassador in the days of kingdoms, you would have different ones that would come and read the ordinances and share the newest, latest law with people. And when they would hear it, their hearts would become acclimated to what the King's heart was really like. And there's something about the expression that you guys have that allows a freedom. And I feel like there's this really wide open freedom in this house that because of our, I say our because these are my roots too, because of our religious tendencies in the South, this kind of unspoken thing, we walk under, you know, we want to make sure we adhere to the manners and all that. I didn't know that existed until I got out west where they aren't aware of all of that. Everybody's just totally free to be who they are, you know. And I just spend my mouth wide open a lot of the time, just, wow. Then I've started kind of being like, that means I'm free too. But I feel like there is a freedom here in this house. There's a safety to step more into the uniqueness of each one of you. I loved how when you came up here and different ones of you shared about what was going on, you've just begun to scratch the surface. And I don't want to be presumptuous and speak on behalf of the pastors here, but I just sense that there's more freedom for you guys and your expression of worship, your expression of the gifts that you're growing in on Wednesday nights, your expression of your pulpit in your area of influence and culture, and to fully embrace the authority and the boldness that you can walk in each thing that's on the front of your area of passion. Within this house and also obviously with the things Johnny's been talking about this morning. So I just felt to declare that over you that you know, restoration has been a key word this morning. There's a restoration of the freedom of what it looks like to be yourself in the house of God and to be yourself outside of the house of God. And this house has an authority on it to focus on both at the same time. And I believe that you are the size you are right now and not larger because this that ingredient is going to become fully invaded in every aspect of the foundation of this ministry so that when they come, it's just going to, the precedent is already set. And those of you that come here, this is your home church, I want to encourage you. You are helping set a precedent. Yes, it's so important, and I'm like all about what Johnny's talking about this morning. But when you're here, take it as seriously as you do when you're out there at your own pulpit. Because even if you're not called to full-time ministry here at this church, God is doing something really special in this city, and part of it is you. Part of it is Northland's church. And the safe place that God is creating here is really vital to what he's doing in this city. Your prayer time before church, if you don't come to that, come on Sunday mornings. The early meeting that you have, I think they're all invited, right?
Unless they're not invited.
Are they? Okay. And it's really fresh what God is doing in the prayer time here. Even if you don't consider yourself an intercessor, it reconnected my heart to the city in a powerful way just to hear different ones praying and declaring over the bigger picture. Anyway, okay, I will be quiet now. I wanted to just briefly tell you that we don't have a lot of our resources with us. Unfortunately, they were shipped and they didn't all make it. So we're going to do something unique. And if you want any of our resources that we don't have with us, we're going to take a pre-order. They're due to come in Monday or Tuesday. So we're going to deliver them and have them here waiting for you next Sunday. I just want to briefly tell you about two studies that we have done. One is about what Johnny's been talking about this morning, the Seven Mountain Mandate, and that comes with 9 videos, and it's a small group study, or you can do it as an individual, and it will just fully immerse you. If you heard what Johnny talked about this morning, it's just burning in you, and you're like, I've got to immerse myself more in that. This is the direction to go in. Another 9-week or 9-video session study that we put together that can be done as an individual or as a group is this called Hearing God, Growing in the Prophetic. Sounds very similar to the study you've been doing on Wednesday nights. It helps you connect specifically with the gift of prophecy, and it kind of takes all the weirdness out of it and the potential lack of understanding, and just helps you learn how to operate in using your ability to recognize God's voice and encourage someone else in any kind of setting that you're in the workplace, etc. And then Johnny was also telling you about our newest book, Rainbow God, the one that we did together on the seven mountains, Rainbow God, the Seven Colors of Love. I'm so excited about the revelation that God is even still unfolding that we began to talk about in this book, because it really helps connect. You know, so many of us individually have gone through incredible inner healing in the last 5 to 10 years, and we've learned to deal with the lies that the enemy has sown in our individual hearts and lives. And what we've seen is a connection that the same way that God is healing us as individuals, he is healing these broken systems of culture. And the broken systems of culture are currently perpetuating lies about who God is. So as we begin to display the truth of who he is through culture, we're restoring the truth of who God is in society and acclimating people's hearts to, wow, he really does care enough. When you get a good parking spot, what do you think? He loves me a little more. So when we bring these solutions God's speaking of through every area of culture, and we take the king's better way of doing everything into every area of culture, we are advancing the kingdom, even when we don't sign his name to it. Their hearts are acclimated to begin to believe that there is a God, that he is good, that he is for us, and that he cares about us. The last thing I want to tell you about is this is a book that Johnny just released. It's not about the seven mountains, but it's my favorite he's done. It's called Becoming a Superhero, Pocket Guide to a Life Like David.
It's related.
And it is related, definitely, to the seven mountains. But it's all about God healing our individual propensity towards insignificance and rejection, and how David overcame those two things, and that allowed him to step into his supernatural destiny and actually functioning supernaturally. And it's a real practical book, but it's a quick, easy read and with a lot of very profound insights that you've probably never heard on the life of David. So again, we're just grateful to be with you, and thank you for receiving us today, and we just love it that our parents are here, my mom and dad, and I'm excited that y'all get them and I don't. Anyway, bless y'all. Thank you again.
You take that. I'm just going to... If I can just pray for you real quick and ask you to stand up, please, before I turn it over to Greg again. I just like to pray with you. Lord, I just thank you for this church and those visiting this church here today, Lord, and I just thank you for what you're doing in this place. And I thank you, Lord, that I could even see as I was speaking, I could see lights going on, Lord, in the hearts and souls of many here. And I thank you, Lord, there are things you are awakening in your sons and daughters that are here, new perspectives ultimately of you, because what we think about you is the most important thing about us. And I thank you, Lord, that you are inviting everyone here to see you in an expanded way and to even see and recognize who you are in them, that there are these colors of who you are that each one of us are meant to carry. And this is a season and a time where you want to help everyone here identify even what is the core passion you have placed in them, that it will be that which even brings your freedom into society in a new way. So, Lord, I just speak even an acceleration of all that. And I just thank you, Lord, that there will be even a season of dreams and revelations in this place. And I speak to even the prophetic and revelatory realm of and into the giftings that are here in this place. And I speak an activation and acceleration of that. And I thank you for the dreams that will begin to come in the night, Lord. New dreams, some will be taken back to dreams they had when they were very young, of ideas that they threw away as not spiritual enough, but you will breathe on them again. And I thank you, Lord, for the activation of the prophetic. And I thank you for encounters with you, Lord, for visions of you. I thank you for the great destiny that's on this city of Atlanta. And I thank you, Lord, that we saw that for the many years we were here. And we heard that there was a very clear prophetic word about there being this giant that was tied down in the eastern part of the United States from the Mississippi River over. This giant covered the whole areas. It was Gulliver. And he was tied down, and he began to break his restraints. And his head was in Cleveland, and one arm was in Philadelphia, and another part was in Cincinnati, and another part was in Charlotte. But this prophet saw that this giant broke all the restraints and stood up in Atlanta, Georgia. And we still see that, Lord. It was a prophetic word. Atlanta, Atlanta, queen city of the South, arise and shine with the destiny that is on you. We thank you for this church and just the new sense of call even to influence in this city, influence on the mountain of religion with spiritual leader, religious leaders, but also, Lord, even in government. Lord, I'm just seeing even as I'm praying, I thank you for the call to influence and bring your presence into government and into business and economy, Lord, and even arts and entertainment in a new way, Lord. I thank you that there is a growing place of influence and expansion for this church and the people here in the seven mountains overall. But Lord, I just saw it's really powerful in government, economy, and arts and entertainment. A strong thing in this church where they will arise and shine. So Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing in everyone here. And I just pray again and agree with the prayers over healing for all those. If I could just take 30 seconds. If you have any pain in your body anywhere, if you just put your right hand over it right now, any place that you have a need or, you know, physical need, just put your right hand near it. In the name of Jesus, I speak to that infirmity. In the name of Jesus, I command you to bend and bow in the name of Jesus. Every pain go away, every cyst, every cancer, every malfunction of blood. In the name of Jesus, I release the power of the blood of Jesus into your bloodstream. And I release the healing power of God into your bones, into your back, into your intestines right now. There's a honey of God being released to heal stomach disorders and intestines even right now. Lord, let your fire, let them feel it as a heat coming in their bodies even right now, bringing healing and restoration. Thank you, Lord, for that. We just bless you. Bless this place, Lord. Let the window of heaven be expanded to a whole nother dimension over this church from this day forward, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you very much.